Christos Anesti.
Christos
Proskresi.
Christos Proskresi.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week, or let me preface this first. St. John the Evangelist, whose gospel we read last week and this week, is considered to be the theologian. And what's fascinating is we have the other three gospels and we have the epistles. In the totality of the New Testament. But it's John the Evangelist, who was the last to write the gospel, is known as the theologian. And he actually clarifies many things that we've heard previously in the gospels and made them clear and precise. And last week we had the remarkable event of the paralytic at the pool of Siloam. And the pool, as we recall, had the five porches, which symbolized the five books of Moses. And the pool of Siloam is where the Jews would wash their sacrifices prior to offering them. And here this paralytic, who's 38 years, is sitting by the pool. And our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ comes to him and asks him, proposes his question concerning his state. And he said, "I have no one to put me into the water." And the tradition, the living tradition, meaning that it actually was a fact, was that from time to time, according to the will of God, an angel would come and stir the water. And the first person to step in or to touch the water was healed. And no one else was healed. And here we have this man, 38 years, lying by the pool, in an impossible situation because he couldn't get up and go to the water. And he had no one to put him in. And then our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ comes and immediately tells him to walk, take up his bed and walk. And heals him completely and fully. What we see in that in this past gospel is we see the comparison, as it were, of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to the activity of the Holy Spirit through the fullness of divine revelation in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is important from time to time. It's been asked in our Bible study from time to time. Well, what about, you know, grace here or grace there and so on, and the activity of the Holy Spirit? And here we have this remarkable account. And it says that it was grace in the Old Covenant, but it acted from time to time, which kept faith. People preserved their faith, awaiting. But what were they awaiting for? Not to be healed, but to receive our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we have the remarkable story of the Samaritan woman. And we see that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ goes to Jacob's well, which was very famous and very ancient and a very great source of water, at high noon, which was unusual because it's very hot at high noon. And the woman from Samaria comes to the well, and he asks her of a drink, and he says to her, "What are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan? Why are you asking me for a drink? Because the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." And of course, what this said tells us immediately, there was a schism. And it happened by circumstances, in reality. Through deportation, the Jews in that region were deported by the Assyrians, and who would deport groups of people in order to break down their cultural identity. And so these Jews were deported and displaced, and then they began to worship on Mount Gerizim. What's fascinating is they had the five books of Moses, and they had the order of the cult of worship, but they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. And according to Mosaic law, you could only worship in Jerusalem. So this constituted a schism. They broke with Israel. And in addition to this, they picked up many customs of the surrounding pagans. But nevertheless, at their core, they had the books of Moses, they had the cult of worship, but they had gone into schism. And this is, of course, incredibly important, because what does St. John the Evangelist say about this? And we hear in this dialogue. And so it is when the Savior responded to the Samaritan woman. He said, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you springs of living water. And she immediately wanted this. And then he asked her to bring her husband. And she said, of course, I have no husband. And he revealed to her that that's true, you have no husband, but you'd have five husbands, in fact. But none is your husband. And, of course, this reveals that she's in this state of sin. So not only is she in a schism as a Samaritan, but she's in this state of sin. And then our Savior, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to life everlasting. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. And of course, her sins were revealed. And just the fact that the Savior revealed her sins, she immediately began to see that he was a holy man. She didn't know yet who he was, but she saw that he was a holy man. And she said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place to worship, where men ought to worship. And then the Savior speaks, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor shall ye worship at Jerusalem. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So, what we have is two facts. One, that they are outside. Our Savior clearly recognizes that the Samaritans are outside the activity and the grace of the covenant of the old covenant, and he says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And if you do a little research throughout the corpus of the New Testament, particularly the Gospel of John and his epistles. What is necessary to know God? What do you need to know God? I mean, what is the essential ingredient? And the essential ingredient is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know God. And so, which is an amazing thing to say. And so he says, you worship, you know not what. But we know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. So here he is. It's very clearly the Samaritans do not have the power and the grace of salvation. And they don't have the Holy Spirit. The true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what happens in this case is that he obviously builds on the validity of the old covenant worship and through Jerusalem, but now he changes it that the basis of true worship is not in a place in Jerusalem, but it's in the spirit and in truth. And so where does this spirit dwell? It dwells in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ first of all. But our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, his body is the church. So after his death and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Christians who follow him become the body. And the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here we have this remarkable reality. But in the background, we have the whole question of the Samaritans. And it's a very important question for us to ask as modern-day Christians. What is the consequence of schism? The Samaritans had the Word of God. They had the cult of worship, even. How one worshiped. And yet they broke with Jerusalem, with Israel, by worshiping on Mount Gerizim, and not worshiping in unity with the Old Testament church. And I think this is something to reflect upon, because there's a lot of, what can I say? I think the problem is that I hate to say this in so directly, but the problem is ignorance. And the problem is faithfulness to the Word of God. So many, many people who do remarkably good things are ignorant. That is, they do not understand the divinely revealed truth about, we'll call it, ecclesiology, where the church is and where the church is at. And as a result of that, and in addition to that, that truth is right here in the Word of God. There is one faith. There is one body. There is one baptism. There is one Lord. There is one Savior. It's throughout the Holy Gospels and through the epistles. And there is one church. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us on this day contemplate this very serious matter. And think about how important it is for us to understand that we must stand with the church. And our message is really about the church. It's about the body of Christ. And that our salvation is through being incorporated into this body, becoming living members of this body. And while it is good for people to do good things, it is in order for the church, or I should say the faithful, to bring about change, as it were, in our world. And we are all concerned about the unbelievable paganism and New Age philosophy and relativism and complete renunciation of divinely revealed morality, which is, it's growing every day, every week and every month and every year. We see more and more chaos. And the question is, why? Why? And I believe from my heart, the what is at the root of this is that those who believe and sincerely believe and try to do good works have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit of God that is necessary to bring about conversion. Conversion does not happen through the head. And it happens through the heart. When I was younger, you know, and as I found the Holy Orthodox Church, and the people would ask me, even 20 years into my conversion, well, how did you become Orthodox? And I said, well, you know, I figured this out, and I thought this, and this became apparent to me, and little by little by little, I saw the truth. The truth is, I'll tell you what the real truth is. The real truth is that when I was in a state of profound ignorance, someone gave me an icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. And it was after that I started asking certain questions. And not long after that, someone, your wife, suggested I read the Brothers Karamazov. And I encountered in Brothers Karamazov's Apostolic Christianity in Alyosha and his devotion. And then I had more thoughts. And finally, I decided to abandon my academic pursuit and go to seminary. And the fact is yes, theology followed, but it was in fact the activity of God. This mystery that drew me. How did the church bring about the conversion, essentially, 300 years of the Roman Empire? And while theology was necessary to set boundaries, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit which they received, and by obedience to the law of God, and love of one another, one heart covered another heart. Before there were any means of modern communication. And we were reading Romans in our little Bible study, and the fact is when St. Paul wrote to Rome, there were lots of Christians there. There were many, many Christians who had heard the gospel and had been converted. By what? By the power of the Holy Spirit leaping as a flame from one heart to the other. And when all of the theologians with all of their rational arguments got going, Augustine was a beginner, Anselm, Aquinas, etc., what happened? They literally sealed off the power of the Holy Spirit and worshipped ideas, like Plato would always worship ideas, and went actually into a kind of classical paganism. And chaos is ruled in the history of civilization. Is ruled since the fall of rationalism, as it were, the existentialists and so on. And what did they do? Opened up the inner life, infinite subjectivity, Soren Kierkegaard calls it, and opened it up. But that what they opened up was unsanctified energies, an unsanctified spirit, which came leaping out and brought about World War I and World War II and the chaos we're living with now. Only within the gospel, and only within the context of the body of Christ, which remains one and unsevered, will we find salvation. What we see going on in Russia, for those who look, you should go and look. You should look at Russian Faith. It's a new website that fellow's doing a good job of tracking the growth and the changes in Russia due to the advancement of Christianity. And it's unbelievable what's going on. And why? Because the faith is leaping from one heart to another, like this flame. Boom. It fills the heart, and the person responds and realizes their life has changed. Yes, there are theologians, and yes, there are the divine services, but the faith is leaping from one heart to the other. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, may we be disciples of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and in our small way, apostles of his holy truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.